chosen the scripture reading to be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil.
Tonight, I want to talk about something that I think is a very pressing matter that, number one, that we have to be on guard against wherever we go, whatever we do, at our jobs, at the supermarket, and especially in the congregation, and especially when we're dealing with our brothers and sisters. I'm going to jump right into the lesson, and hopefully we'll get done in a good amount of time so we can get everything that we have planned done this evening in an orderly fashion. I've labeled my sermon tonight, How Bright is Your Light? And the reason I chose that title is because we are the light of the world in the songs that Warren led. You know, it is our job to shine that light so the people that are in the darkness can see. In the recent past, we as a congregation have had a few growing pains. We've lost our eldership. We have lost some members. We have stepped on the toes of some of our brothers and sisters. And unless we're content with this, then we need to look in the mirror and see if there's anything we can do to make a change. The first passage I'd like to look at to this evening comes from the book of Titus, the second chapter. Starting in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Here are a few, I don't know, month and a half, 2 months ago, I was talking with Brother Justin Ennis, and I came up with my off-the-cuff statistic for the evening, and he told me, oh, you got to use that, man. So I threw it in there. So this is my made-up statistic, not on the spot because obviously I put it on paper already. I'm under the belief that 75 to 90% of all verbal dissensions within the church are a matter of one's perspective and not a matter of one's intent. I've talked to my children growing up, talked to the foster children I have now, and to everybody around me at one point or another. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. You know, and there's so much emphasis that needs to be put on that. You know, society's probably is a lot at fault at this because especially the younger generation is so ingrained with a certain thought process that the world tries to portray. But the fact of the matter is that if we're nice, everything's good. I don't believe that anyone in our midst is going to try and deliberately pick a fight or cause unrest in order to promote their own agenda. However, I could be wrong. Let's turn to the book of James. In the fourth chapter, James 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Let's continue reading in verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. There's a reason that this is recorded in the book of James. This is not a one-time issue, a one-time problem that they had in the first century. We are faced with numerous challenges in this politically correct society that we live in today. There are the principles of man that we have to deal with. And so many are quick to try to promote the principles of man. So many are quick to try to downplay the principles of God. Years and years and years ago, I mean literally, probably like 15 years ago, I had to go through a training program, a little 4-hour, 6-hour training program at work one day. And had to read this book and everything else. And it was called, if I remember correctly, The 10 Habits of Highly Effective People by Dr. Stephen R. Covey. Now, although I do not disagree with the principles that he lays out, most of them, you know, I mean, it's good, sound principles. The one principle I don't necessarily agree with, he calls it a win-win principle. And when he's up on stage and he's trying to portray this principle to the crowd, he finds this really, really big guy. He's not a very big man, you know, very wide-statured man, but he gets this really big guy. And he pulls him up on stage, and the guy towers over him quite well, and they're going to do this little arm-pulling contest, right? Well, obviously, if this guy just pulls, he wins. Or if the other guy just pulls, he wins. So they do this, you pull, I pull, you pull, I pull, and we both win. Okay? That's great. However, I caution you when it comes to spiritual matters. Because spiritual matters are not a win-win. It's God's way. And there's no basis, there's no way that we can cut corners. With, once again, in this politically correct world, you know, there's another big issue we have are the size of everybody's feet. Now, it's supposed to be a joke that everybody's supposed to giggle at. The reason I say that is because every time you turn around, you're stepping on somebody's toes, right? You're always constantly stepping on somebody's toes. Somebody's always getting upset because you did something or you said something. And when I say you, I'm really referring to a work environment. It seems that my work environment, even though we're all grown men, they want to act like they're high school drama queens. So, but nonetheless, people nowadays seem really quick to jump on the bandwagon with the word offend, or a variation of the word offend. Now, to me, and my wife gets upset with me from time to time, she tells me to stop, what does she say? She goes, "You're being a gossip again," because I pay attention to the little details sometimes, right? Character flaw. So the word offend, to me, before, you know, very few of you have ever heard me use the word offend, because to me, I'll get to that here in a second, I won't jump too far ahead. If we hear a word too much and people use it in their everyday conversation, what happens? It just becomes another word, right? We become desensitized to it. It just doesn't mean like it did before, you know? It doesn't have the same bearing, it doesn't hold the same weight that the word held when you heard it once every 6 or 8 months. According to Webster's Online Dictionary, the definition of offend is to cause a person or group to feel hurt, angry, or upset by something said or done. To be unpleasant to someone or something, to do wrong, be against what people believe is acceptable or proper. Now, this last piece of definition here, to be against what people believe is acceptable or proper. You know, that's a really broad definition to me. Basically, what that says is, if we have different views, if we don't agree on everything down to dotting our I's and crossing our T's, then I run the risk of offending you. Okay? I mean, and you're talking about offending people in everyday conversation, because you may not like a red vehicle, and I might like a red vehicle. So I just came against you, right? Because I like the color you don't like, or vice versa. Some synonyms for the word offend really define it better to me. Outrage, affront, or insult. If I'm offended, it was like I just got punched in the gut. It hurts. It is like insulting to me. Okay? Not because my dad said something that I didn't want him to say to me. Okay? That's not offensive. Okay? Once again, let's go right back to perspective. Was it his intent? Or is it my perspective that's questionable here? Turn with me to Proverbs, the 18th chapter. We're going to start getting into the crux of the lesson, I promise. Proverbs 18th chapter, reading verses 18 through 20. The cast lot puts an end to strife and decides between the mighty ones. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a citadel. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. So, once again, we get back to how we speak. And look at what we see in Proverbs, right? How hard is it going to be to convert that brother, that friend? Or how hard is it going to be to repair a bridge with your brother when you have truly offended him? For the lesson that we're going to really get into right now, we're going to try and take a look at how we as the Church of the Lord can try to diffuse and mitigate confrontational and worldly matters that seem to seep their way into our lives by looking at how our lights are shining. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew, we'll get right down to trying to get a hold of the term shining lights. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Starting in verse 13. Now we know this is the Sermon on the Mount. And as Christ states, starting in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Three topics that I tried to pull out here. And it doesn't apply to everybody, but you can substitute the word work, for, you know, employment or whatever. But what I'm really trying to focus on is working for your salvation, our work, trying for eternity. So we're going to look at three topics here. I'm going to look at how we shine in work, how we shine in our speech, and how we shine in teaching. We're going to do a lot of bouncing between Timothy and Titus and Colossians. So if you turn with me first, our first passage is going to come out of Colossians. Colossians, the third chapter. Starting in verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We'll go ahead and read verse 25 as well. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Now you can look at this two ways. Actually, I take that back. I can only look at this one way. Okay? And the way I look at it is, you're not working for man. You're working for God. This is how you let your light shine. Okay? If you're at your job, okay, are you a Sunday Christian or are you a Christian? Do people that work with you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you go to, they might not know where you attend the worship service, but if they ask you, oh, yeah, so-and-so, yeah, he goes to church. Well, how do they know that? They should know it by the light you shine, by the actions you keep. I've told everybody from day one. Okay, obviously, you guys might find this hard to believe. I kind of have the gift of gab. And I used to joke with my supervisor a lot. It's like, hey, he would write me up on an evaluation that Will talks. So Will does talk. It's no secret. That's who I am. So I used to joke with him and say, hey, you want that job done quicker? Put somebody there, not to do the work with me, just so I have somebody to talk to as I'm working. And I'll get the job knocked out, no problem. But it's like I've told every one of the apprentices I've ever had, I've told every one of my apprentices, your work speaks who you are. Okay? All the operators up at work, where I work now, you know, they want me to be the one called out if somebody's got to come in, because my work speaks for itself. Okay? If I'm going around grumbling and kicking the dirt and everything else and just complaining about how bad the world is and everything else, what kind of person am I? Really? I mean, you've got to wear this Christianity. You wear that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and everybody around you should know, even if it's a total stranger, within 30 to 45 seconds in conversation, when everybody else is around you spewing cuss words out of their mouths, the Christian isn't. When the coarse joking fires up, the Christian turns away. When people start hazing somebody, the Christian's not around the hazing. Let's back up a little bit and go to the book of Philippians. The second chapter in the book of Philippians, starting in verse 13, Philippians 2, 13 through 15. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And I'll just stop there. No, I won't. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. And that's everything I just talked about. Back up to the book of 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundations with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Let your work bear your name. Let your work bear your name. On the world side of things, back to my job, I guess I kind of had it kind of tough, because when I started my apprenticeship, I worked in this one section of the Trona, at the plant there in Trona, where one of the instrument men that worked in that area was none other than my dad. So of course now I'm really, you know, I was like, oh man, I got to make this conduit look perfect, because my journeyman's going to say, hey, you see what your kid did? You know, and I don't want it to be bad work. So, you know, let your work wear your name. Don't do anything in secret. Don't do anything that you're ashamed of, and don't try to hide it. Be proud of what you do, and especially when it comes to laying a foundation trying to save a soul. Now, trying to save souls, we have two basic ways of trying to convey a message. Okay? And the reason I say two basic ways is because you can either, if you're trying to receive that message, you can either read it or you can hear it. Okay? You can't feel the message, you can't taste the message, you can't smell the message. So when we're talking about our senses, you can either read it or you can hear it. So I guess in today's technology with text messaging, I never knew this until, I don't know, maybe a year or so ago. If somebody sends you a message and it's all capital letters, they're yelling at you. I didn't know. Anyhow. So when we're trying to work with this new person, there's about a 99% chance we're going to meet face-to-face, and we're going to be talking to this person. And granted, we're going to be, you know, using the Word of God. And the Word of God is perfect. So the Word of God, we don't have to worry about, because what the Word of God says is in its perfection. Okay? So what we've got to worry about is what? What comes out of here? What comes out of our mouth? Right back over to the book of Colossians again. This time we're going to hit the fourth chapter. Colossians 4, starting in verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the world, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Here's the crux right here. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, brethren, if we are adhering to that one verse right there, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. That takes my earlier statistic right out of the equation. Right? The statistic's null and void now. If we do that, we don't step on toes. Because I am really concerned about how Justin is going to receive it when I tell him. Okay? I am so concerned about that I know how to speak to him. And Justin and I don't think we've ever had a problem in the 30-plus years we've known each other. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. Verses 14 through 16. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. One last passage in this, the 5th chapter of Ephesians, verses 6 through 9. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. So once we've broken the ice to these people that we're trying to talk to, and we're trying to teach, and we're trying to work with, now, what are we going to do? We're going to try to teach them. And we've got to really convey this message. The book of 2 Timothy again, in the 3rd chapter again. I guess we're in the 2nd chapter before. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through chapter 4, verse 2. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I'm going to pause right there for 1 second. So what I just said a few minutes ago about this being perfection, we just read that this is perfection, right? Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Brethren, you cannot go and try to convert somebody and try to teach somebody and try to work with somebody based on your faith alone. You can, but you can't. Because you have to know how to teach them. You have to know why you believe what you believe. You have to be able to convey your belief to them in a manner that they are going to understand and accept. Seasoned with salt. Continuing in chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Let's go right back up to chapter 3, verse 16 again. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction. Right back down here in verse 2 of chapter 4. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Brethren, we must know the Bible. Titus, the 2nd chapter, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You cannot be zealous for good deeds and not follow all the passages that we've already looked at and read today, tonight. You cannot do that. Two things that I wanted to convey tonight. The message, the meaning of the word offend, is not one to be taken lightly. If somebody says, "You've offended me," I mean, that hurts, right? Offense is hurt. Now, right on the opposite end of the spectrum, if I have truly offended someone, I'm hurt because I hurt them. I don't want I never have an intent. I mean, I am a non-confrontational person. I mean, anybody that's known me for any amount of time at all, I mean, when something happens, I'm just like, I'll talk when I get my turn and you're done yelling. And I'm good, and I'll wait. And if it doesn't get resolved, all right, I'll talk at you later. Good, bad, indifferent, I don't know. Blessing or a curse, I don't know. But I am non-confrontational. So if, you know, if my wife and I get into a dispute and she says, "What you said really hurt me," that bothers me because I am not a mean-spirited person at all. And when I have stepped on somebody's toes, it bothers me. And if we have stepped on somebody's toes, we may or may not be aware of it. If you are not aware of it, then the toes that got stepped on, you need to make your brother or sister aware of it so it doesn't happen again. In closing, it is my sincere hope that this lesson was delivered in a manner that was easy to understand. I hope I conveyed it accurately. And I do pray that we, as brothers and sisters, that we grow closer together and we treat each other as... It's kind of a cliche, but really, I don't want you guys to treat me bad because I don't want to be treated bad, right? So I don't want to treat you bad because I don't want you treating me bad. I mean, it's simple mathematics. It's that new math they've been talking about for years. If we adhere to the fact of being quick to listen and slow to speak, most all of our problems will go away. Last passage that I want to leave with is my go-to passage that I can probably quote with my eyes closed. Yes, it comes from the book of James. James chapter 3. Starting in verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is such a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. Brethren, I pray that we do speak to one another clearly and accurately with love and with kindness. If there's anything that we can do for you tonight, please let it be known as we stand and sing."